Good morning. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9, where we'll start this morning. And while you're turning there, I'll make mention of one other announcement. I don't know if you get the flyers for the Tavistock Area Conference down here at Faith, but on Saturday, November 18th, there is a area conference that we host twice a year in Tavistock at the Tavistock Mennonite Church. And Dennis Purcell and Steve Price are the speakers this year. So if you're interested in that, we can find or provide some more information for that. It begins at 9:30 on Saturday the 18th and runs until about 4:30, and lunch is provided. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read a few different passages, but we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to start with verse 1. And he entered into a ship. Oh, sorry, is that the right one? Yes, okay. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up your bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto man. And as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And we'll stop there. Let's just take another moment and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the time that we can spend in your word this morning. We thank you that in it we see illustrated for us the mind of God, the character of God, and also the callings that you have placed upon each and every one of us. Father, we pray that as we look at these verses this morning and consider the instructions before us, that we might take them to heart, apply them to our lives, and allow the Spirit of God to mold us and conform us to the image of your Son, so that we might bring honor and glory to you throughout our lives. For we ask it in the worthy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So throughout the pages of Scripture, there are many passages or verses where we read of God's instruction to either one of his servants, to a prophet, to the nation of Israel, or to someone else. And in this case, we read the instruction that Jesus gave to this paralytic man, arise and go. Now, obviously, this man was in and of himself incapable of rising because he had been a paralytic. We see in the context here that this is speaking of this pool, the pool of Bethesda. And many folks, lame, paralyzed, or otherwise sick, would gather around this pool in the hopes of being made well. And every once in a while, the angel would come down. We read in John's Gospel, an angel would come down and stir up the pool, and then the first one that made it into the pool would be made well. And so these individuals, whether they be paralyzed or ill, were incapable, many of them, of getting into the pool under their own accord. They obviously had ailments that restricted their movement. Many of them were dependent on other people to get them in there. And obviously it was a first-come, first-made-well situation. Because if the pool was made or was suitable for all to enter, then all of them would eventually have made it and gotten well. But in this case, this poor man had been laying there for 38 years hoping to make it in, and he had not. No one was there to help him. We read in John's account in chapter 5, he says, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going in, another steps down before me. And so then Jesus answered him, or said unto him, Get up, take your bed, and walk. Or in other words, arise and go. And so that's what I want to consider in the scripture this morning, is several passages where we are given the instruction by God, or we read the instruction from God to his people or to someone, to arise and go. I can think of many parallels to us in our Christian walk today. Maybe we find ourselves in a situation where we feel helpless, where we feel constrained, unable to move on. Maybe it's through financial hardship. Maybe we're facing an illness or a struggle. Maybe there's some other reason or something that we feel we're unable to do. Maybe God is calling you to do something. You feel the Lord's prompting to perhaps serve here in the local assembly or to do something else for him, maybe share the gospel with somebody on the street. And yet, we can often and easily come up with excuses. Looking at ourselves, we might think, I can't do that. I don't have that ability. Or this ailment or this situation I find myself in restricts me from responding to God's call. It's easy to make excuses in our lives when we feel the Lord's prompting to do something for him. It's easy to say, I am incapable of rising and going. And we may often look to others to do that. You know, that's not my calling. I don't want to do that. I don't have the ability, or I have something that's hindering me. Maybe someone else will look after it. Or we look to someone else for helping us to do it. Maybe we just don't feel confident in ourselves. So it's easy to make excuses, even in the little things, and thus fail to do what God has called us to do. But I believe that each one of us genuinely in our hearts desire to see change. Maybe when the Lord prompts you to do something, you might have the heart's desire, yes, I really want to do that. I want the Lord to use me in this situation. But again, you can get overcome with fear, anxiety, uncertainty over either your own ability, or again, maybe you're facing something in your life, a physical ailment that you're dealing with that you feel restricts you from responding to God positively. Again, it's very easy for us to shift the responsibility to someone else. Looking to someone else. Well, you know, I would do it, but so-and-so, I need someone else's help. And yet, the Lord directs many of his people throughout many pages in Scripture to arise and go. And he's looking for folks like you and I who are willing to respond positively. No doubt if Jesus came to us with the same question, do you want to get well? Like he asked that paralytic man. I'm sure we would all respond with a resounding, why, yes, I would love to get well. But later on, we may realize that there is a cost to getting well. And I'm not speaking just in the physical health realm, but whatever situation you find yourself in, it's very easy to just sit back and take the easy road and not respond as God calls us to. To make matters worse, we remember why we had that mat or bed in the first place, alluding back to the man who was sick with the palsy. And so we roll it out again, lay back down on it, and perhaps nurse the wounds of our past. Maybe there's something in our past that we feel hinders us, or we live in resent over, or we just feel that it prevents us from serving the Lord actively today. And so we lie back down on the mat, take the easy route, and wallow perhaps even in self-pity, feeling sorry for ourselves. But to arise and go requires faith and trust in God to do what he has asked us to do in and through us. It requires getting rid of every obstacle and every sin which so easily entangles us, and running with endurance the race that is set before us, as we are instructed in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Without shedding these things, we're not responding to God's instruction to arise and go. And so what are some of the things we can do to help us respond when God calls us to arise and go? Well, here's six ways I think that can help. Even when we maybe feel paralyzed by fear, uncertainty, or doubt our ability. First off, of course, the obvious, we need to get rid of excuses, to let them go. Many of them are, in fact, just excuses. And it's easy to point to excuses and say, this is why I can't do this or that. If God calls you to do something or to face a trial in your life, then we need to trust him to bring us through it. He will equip you and give you the strength you need to get the job done. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. We'll see an example here in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. And so it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when you come nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it to the children of Lot for a possession. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites call them Zamzumims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Azah, the Kaphtorims, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. And here in verse 24 he says, Rise you up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, and you shall hear report, and who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. And then later on in Deuteronomy chapter 10, just verse 11, we read, And the Lord said to me, Arise, take your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto your fathers to give unto them. Excuse me. Now these again are just two examples of many in Scripture where the Lord challenged or charged his servant and his people to arise and go, and he would equip them and enable them to achieve the goal set before them. Now, of course, the people of Israel weren't always successful, were they? But that wasn't God's fault. That was always attributed to their own mistakes or their own failure to trust God. God promised them the land and promised to go for them into battle, but the people often failed to follow God's instruction. And often, again, their only excuse was a lack of faith or fear. Such was the case when the 12 spies were sent to spy out the land of Canaan. 10 came back and cowered in fear over the people of the land and said, They're too numerous and too mighty. We can't go up against them. And yet God had instructed them to do so. So they had made excuses for why they shouldn't go into the land. And in a similar way, we too can look at a battle before us, a task before us, and instead of faithfully carrying out the work, we may slink back and decide that it looks too difficult, or it's going to take too much time, too much energy on our behalf, or we're liable to fail or do a lousy job anyway, so why try? Imagine if Noah, when God called him to build the ark, had said to God, I'm not much of a shipbuilder. I've never built a ship before. Or maybe he would say, I've never built a ship that big. I doubt it would survive a storm, so maybe you should find someone else. But that's not what he did. He responded positively to God's call, and he began working faithfully and building the ark. So we need to get rid of excuses. We also need to die to self. That's a second thing that we could do. We need to die to self. Outwardly, that mat, again going back to the illustration of the paralytic man, will always tempt us to remain there as that's the easiest course of action. This is where I've been laying for 38 years. I might as well just keep lying here. I'm not going to get better. I'm not going to be able to succeed. Why should I even try? And so again, we think that we ourselves, what we look back on in our lives, dictates how we're going to proceed. And we assume that nothing will ever change. But God has called us to do things that are very likely bigger and greater than what you or I can handle. We need to trust God to work out his plan in and through us by his enabling. You know, God doesn't usually give us tasks that are very easy to accomplish in and of our own strength. Otherwise, we might be tempted to gloat and take credit for it. That principle is evident in Judges chapter 7. If you want to turn just a few pages over to Judges chapter 7. And we'll read a few verses there. Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Mori in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt itself against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So right there we saw they were given an out, an option to turn and return. And so 68% of them decided, nope, I've had enough of this, I'm going back to camp. But the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. So 10,000 was still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that whom I say to thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that bows down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man to his place. And so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midianites, or the host of Midian, was beneath them in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the host of the armed men that were in the host. Excuse me. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told the dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered unto our hands the host of Midian. You can see again, the Lord said, The people who are with you are too many, lest they vaunt themselves against me and say that their own hand had saved them. It's so easy for us to look to our own skills or abilities or worry about the lack thereof. But God doesn't want us to demonstrate our abilities. He wants to demonstrate His strength in and through us. We need to ask God for His power to be demonstrated in our lives so that He gets the glory and not we ourselves. There are so many examples in this scripture to illustrate this point, not the least of which was Moses. Remember when God called Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? God said, Come now, I will send thee, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children out of Egypt? Moses doubted his ability. In spite of his upbringing in the courts of Egypt, he doubted his ability to do this, to deliver the people of Israel. And then in Exodus chapter 4, in verse 10, we read that Moses doubted his speaking ability. He said to God, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore before you have spoken to me, nor since, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And what was God's answer to him? I myself will be with your mouth and instruct you in what you are to say. And so it's so important for us to die to self. It's not about our skills and our abilities or lack thereof. It's about our dependence upon God. We need to fully lean upon Him. As a believer, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit can give us the words to say when we're speaking to somebody on the street, if we're sharing the gospel with a family member. But we need to trust God to do that, that He will indeed work on our behalf and show Himself strong on our behalf. God, of course, wants us to recognize our own weaknesses and our lack of ability, but He wants us also to recognize our dependence upon Him. A third thing we can do is to simply leave behind old perceptions and deceptions. You know, the enemy would rather not see the plan of God fulfilled in your life or mine. And for those of us who are older, it's very easy for us to look back over our lives and count all the times that we failed the Lord in this or that. Maybe it's something He called us to do. Maybe it's a service that He called us to and we decided, no, I don't want to do that. And so it's easy for us to be overwhelmed with guilt or remorse over lost opportunities in our service for the Lord. Again, Moses was concerned about his speaking ability. He was looking backwards instead of looking forward into how God would use him if he would but trust God. I can count many times in my own life where I felt the Spirit of God prompting me to do something, prompting me to say something, but I resisted for one reason or another. I could easily dwell on these failures and live in a state of guilt over the past. and say that because of them, I'm no longer fit to serve the Lord today or going forward. Because I failed back then, God can't use me anymore. But that's simply not true. Thankfully, our God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering. David understood that when he declared in Psalm 86, verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Lord invites the nation to turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. And so we need to stop looking back and dwelling on past failures or considering our potential inabilities in our service for the Lord, and instead allow him to do his work in our lives. Paul encouraged the Philippians believers to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. You see, God is still at work in and through us. We are not perfect. When we become Christians, we don't automatically become instantly perfect. God still has to do that work of sanctification in our lives and conform us to the image of his Son. But we have to allow him to do that work. And that means dying to self and leaving behind these old deceptions and perceptions of our lives. A fourth thing we can do is to get rid of old habits and attitudes that are self-serving and out of alignment with the will of God and the plan of God. Sometimes our habits betray us and get in the way of fulfilling our God-given calling. We may say, "But this is the way I've always done it," or "This is the way I was taught growing up." Everyone could probably point to something in our lives that may negatively be impacting our spiritual growth or service for the Lord. I know for me personally, I can easily be distracted by any number of things that can interrupt my time with the Lord. It's easy for me to let time slip away and to, before I realize it, I've missed an opportunity in service for the Lord. Even preparing a message like this can be a challenge at times. I don't know for anyone else who speaks from the platform, maybe you experience the same thing. But as you're trying to commit time to study, you say, "Okay, I'm going to sit down tonight. I'm going to spend a couple hours of studying." Inevitably, there's always something that comes up in your mind that interrupts your thoughts. Maybe it's something as simple as, "Oh, it's getting dark outside and I meant to go out and water the garden before it gets dark." Or, "Oh, there's that email that so-and-so sent me. I should answer that before it gets much later." And so your brain starts to get mixed up and there's this time you've decided to spend time in study and yet all these interruptions come into your brain and sidetrack you. And it's easy to take those and just respond to them. And next thing you know, a couple of hours has come and gone and you've lost your chance. You've missed out on that opportunity that you were going to use for studying. Many of these issues simply require managing our time and being in a more disciplined with our day-to-day activities and setting aside the quiet time that we need. As it were, getting into the closet and closing the door and shutting out the interruptions of life. But again, that takes discipline. It takes effort. It sometimes may even take some sweat and some tears before the Lord to set aside that time, to change the behavior. We can reach out and call on God and ask him to help us overcome these obstacles as we face them. But some of them are simply habits that are hard to break. Many of us probably have habits that we've struggled with for many years, and you can know just how difficult these things are to overcome. But that's just what it may require. We need to be willing to take an honest look at our lives and to make those necessary changes by the will of God and pray for his enabling so that we can overcome unprofitable habits and attitudes. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Getting rid of old habits and attitudes, again, requires work and discipline. But by God's grace, every one of us can do it. Again, we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, and God desires us to depend on him and to look to him for the strength that we need to overcome these things. And sometimes a fifth thing that we might need to do is to disconnect from our past. Perhaps we have old cultural influences that are hindering us, or if necessary, maybe we have old friends or family members that stand in our way in our walk with the Lord. Now, these decisions should not be taken lightly. I'm not advocating turning your back on your spouse if you happen to have a difference of opinion over your faith or practice in the assembly. But sometimes we may not see eye to eye with them, but we need to work through those things. What I'm really considering here more is old friends, old family members, or maybe even a workplace that is toxic to your Christian faith. I'm not suggesting we abandon them entirely. After all, we want to see them come to saving faith. We want to see our loved ones, our friends, come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we turned our backs on them entirely, that would mean we're not being a testimony to them. But if we are spending too much time with them, maybe we're hanging around with old friends or something that are not believers and they're a bad influence, they can sometimes poison our Christian walk and reduce our tendency to behave as we ought and follow the Lord. We might allow them to influence us in a negative way. And so sometimes it may require that we reduce our time or turn our backs on former friends or family members for a time. Christ spoke to his disciples concerning this very thing. In Matthew chapter 10, we could turn there if you like, Matthew chapter 10. And beginning at verse 34. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Christ made it clear in these verses that the gospel is a divider of people. Now, Christ is the Prince of Peace, and the gospel is a message of peace. It speaks of the peace that we have with God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. But when people confess Christ as their Savior, they usually end up making enemies. Christ makes the strongest natural ties of family and friends seem less important. Christians cannot serve the Lord fully without taking up the cross, and this means being crucified to ourselves and bearing his reproach. Another thing that we need to do is to get up and find something productive that will allow you to put your gifts and abilities to good use. Turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. And we'll just read it, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. You know, at the beginning of that chapter, Paul is exhorting the readers of his letter to present their bodies by the mercies of God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is their reasonable service. And then in these verses we just read, he goes on to explain how the gifts that God has given each and every believer are for the benefit of others in the assembly. We're all members of the body of Christ, but we don't all serve in the same office or role. So whatever gifts God has given us, it behooves us to find out what they are and to use them for his honor and glory in the body. And these gifts should not be wasted. We need to actively use them. So let us all arise and go in our service for God in the body. Now, there are many other examples we could turn to in Scripture, although time is getting away on us. But in Micah chapter 2, verse 10, the following instruction is given. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, speaking of the land, it shall destroy you, yes, with utter destruction. And so previously in that passage, Micah the prophet pronounced judgment upon Samaria and Jerusalem because they had walked away from the Lord. There were wicked people among them that conspired evil plans and carried them out against their fellow man. Not even widows and orphans were safe among them. And when the prophet charged them with their wickedness, instead of listening, they wanted the prophets silenced. And so there in verse 10, in response to that wicked behavior, Micah told the people to arise, get up, and to leave the land, to go away. And he added, for this is no place of rest. The idea here is that while Canaan was to be a place of rest for the people of God, there was no rest for them who lived there at that time, and so they should leave. And it goes on to say, because it is defiled, it shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. Not only would remaining in those places destroy the people who stayed there, but their destruction would be extremely painful and grievous. So maybe you find yourself in a situation, in a place that is grievous or wicked, perhaps in your workplace, perhaps in your neighborhood. Maybe it's time for you to heed the call that God gave the nation of Israel at that time. Arise and depart. So there's instructions to arise and go. In this case, specifically speaking, arise and depart from that situation to avoid vexing your soul like Lot did by living in Sodom. Remember, the earth here is not our final home. Our dwelling place is in heaven. And that's where our home, our hope should be. And so if you find yourself here in a difficult situation, if you find yourself in a place of complacency or maybe a difficult situation in your neighborhood or where you're working, and you feel the call of God in your life to arise and depart from that situation, then ask God to enable you to find a way to get out of that situation. If you're here in the assembly and you feel God prompting you to get up and do something, maybe you've had an inkling that you should be involved in this ministry or that, then speak to someone else about it and ask God to make it clear and plain to you. And if you have any doubts over your ability to deal with the situation you're struggling with, whether it be health, whether it be a personal difficulty with a personal sin, whatever the circumstance, take the time to seek God's help and strength to overcome it. Throughout the scripture, many times he has called his people to arise and go, to get up, to do the work, to do something for him. And so instead of making excuses, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves or again doubting our own ability, let us look to God to enable us by his grace, by his strength, and through the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for these words of encouragement that we can see how you've used your people who are needy, who are weak. Many times throughout the pages of Scripture, you wanted to demonstrate yourself strong on their behalf, and you simply sought a willing and obedient heart to allow you to do that. Father, we pray that each one here, myself included, would be willing to pay attention to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the advice of godly men and women in our midst who perhaps feel prompting to encourage us in a particular way. May we take this to heart and respond positively, heeding the instruction from God to do according to your will. Father, show yourself strong on our behalf, we pray, as we look to you for strength, for grace, for your mercy. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.